Welcome, and thanks for joining us for the weekly podcast of Center Church San Diego. We are so happy to connect with you online today. You matter to God. You really do. Whatever your past, no matter what your circumstance right now, God loves you. And you belong right here. Hope starts now as we invite Christ to take his rightful place at the center of our lives. So let's jump in.
Well, how's it going, everybody? We made it through that. That was a lot of fun, and I'm really glad that you're here. Today we're wrapping up this series called The Life You Were Meant to Live, and I'm really excited about what we get to tackle today. Have you ever considered how you will be remembered after you're gone? And this is not a morbid thought. This is actually kind of the big picture thought about your life, and I want you to ponder that question just for a second. After everything is said and done, what's going to get said about you at your funeral? And the thing is, the reason it's an important question to ask is because by the time you get to your funeral, it's too late to answer the question. You got to do that one while you're still kicking. You got to do that one while you're still living. And if I were to box up all of my stuff, okay, and move to Bakersfield, or I move to El Centro, or I move to some faraway land like Lakeside or something like that. If I were to do all of those things, what about my life would the people in my life really miss about me? Now, before you go getting too down on yourself, because as soon as you start asking questions like that, you can sometimes go like, well, I haven't really done anything that's worth missing. Okay? Before you get down on yourself and you start saying, well, I didn't invent Google, you know, I didn't do anything like that. I never invented, you know, the zipper. That would have been really cool. I could have had some notoriety there, but I didn't do any of those things. I want you to know that God actually intends for your life to make a significant difference, to leave a legacy. That in the aftermath of your time on earth, you will have made a difference here. That God actually desires that for you. Psalm 112, verse 5, it'll be on the screen in back of me. It says this. It says, good will come to those who are generous and lend freely, who conduct their affairs with justice. Look at this, verse 6. Surely the righteous will never be shaken. They will be remembered forever. You were made to make a difference in the world. It's true. And you've probably at some point heard somebody say that, because some form of that little statement can kind of be the cheering section for some of us in our life. Like, you know, be all you can be, okay? Or go and do anything that you want. You can do anything. Like those kinds of statements. But this statement's a little different. This statement is you can go and make a difference in the world. And I think that, unfortunately, while we may hear that as platitude, we don't necessarily really believe that deep down on the inside. Because I feel like I should, by the end of my life, if that's going to be true, I need to have cured cancer. If I'm going to be remembered after I'm gone, I needed to be able to play, you know, guitar like The Edge. I needed to be able to come up with the invention, the solution that will keep all children off their electronic devices too much, right? Wouldn't you love that to be invented sometime soon? But I didn't do any of those things, and so since I haven't done any of those things, I shrink back from the notion that I can actually leave a legacy because I'm playing small, and everything that I feel like I have done or I have been a part of, that's not significant enough. So I can't make a difference. I might want to get into a place where I can make a difference, but I question how to even get started doing that. You ever felt like that? I want to make a difference, but I'm not really even sure how to go do that. Where do I even begin? And so as we start, I want you to write down this little truth if you're taking notes. Jot this in. To make a difference in the world, you start by making a difference in your world. If you want to make a difference in the world, you actually start by making a difference in your world. Okay? Now, I think about the idea of making a difference all of the time, but sometimes I come to this awareness that my opportunity is actually right underneath my nose. I don't know if I've ever talked with you before, about my largest parenting regret. My largest parenting regret. Her name is Juno. She's an 85-pound golden retriever that I let my kids talk me into getting when she was a puppy. Okay, now here's the thing about puppies. They're cute and darling when they're puppies, and then they grow into 85-pound puppies, right? And so here's the thing, is that now that she's 85 pounds, and she poops, pees, and eats like 85 pounds, if you know what I'm saying, and she has to go to the dog park every day of my life. My largest parenting regret. Wish I could go back in time and change that one. So the other day, I came home from the office, and it was kind of a normal day. I drove into my driveway, and my kids are out in front playing. My son Brody on scooters with lightsabers and pistols. Which this every day, this is just a normal everyday Wednesday. Okay, and I came driving in, and the dog is there, and hello Juno, and I went in to do what is my normal routine normally when I come home from work. Went in, gave everybody a hug, and then I went in and got changed out of my work clothes to go and take Juno to the Grape Street Dog Park in South Park every single day, okay? Now, it was kind of cold, and so I went in, I put on sweats, I put on a hoodie, I put on a little beanie, and because you don't want the bald head to get frosted over, you know, when you're doing dog park things. And so I went and I did all of that, and I come back out to get in the car and take Juno to the dog park. And Brody pretty regularly will come with me. And so he said, "Dad, can I go to the dog park with you?" I said, "Sure." But upon seeing me come out in sweats and a hoodie and a beanie, he's like, "Dad, hold on, I'll be right back." And he went in, he runs into his bedroom. He comes back about 60 seconds later, and you know what he's wearing? Sweats, a hoodie, and a beanie. We were about as close to twinsies as a father and son could be all of a sudden. It was actually really, really pretty funny. He comes, gets in the car, and I look over, and it's Mini-Me. Okay, and so here we go to the dog park, my son and my largest parenting regret. Okay, and so there's lots of places in the world that upon reflection I think about and I go, you know what, I really don't have any influence there. I make no difference whatsoever in Mumbai, you know. I don't pull a lot of weight in Bosnia. There's virtually nowhere in Africa am I making a difference. But you know where I am making a difference? And it just occurred to me in a really, like, striking way when Mini-Me got in the car. Is that I'm being watched. We talked about that a second ago. It's not even in the things that I necessarily want to be emulated. I don't care if he dresses like me, but he's paying attention. God gave me this picture, this little reminder of the difference that one intentional life can make in your world. And the truth is that of all the people in the world, one of the people that I am the most intentional about in all of my life is that little boy. And it starts peeking up in ways that actually make me smile on the inside. If you want to start making a difference in the world, you start by making a difference in your world. And in light of that fact, I kind of want to talk with you today about how you go about leaving that kind of legacy in your world. How do you go about making an impact in the places where you already have influence? Instead of getting overwhelmed by, how am I going to go and invent Google so that Africa thinks I'm incredible? I need to do something that's so out there that all of the world knows. What if the way to make a difference in the world is by making a difference in my own? How do you become a difference maker? I want you to jot down a couple of these things. These are things we can just do on a Monday, okay? Number one, grab onto a compelling dream. Grab onto a compelling dream. You'll never know what your capacity is until you have a dream. And in fact, I think what saps the life out of a lot of people is that, in fact, they have no dream at all. They're visionless. And the Bible actually says, if you don't have a vision, people perish when they don't have a vision, when they don't have a dream. So becoming a difference maker is actually predicated on grabbing onto a compelling dream. It's about grabbing hold of God's dream for your life. It's about spending your life in pursuit of something captivating and something exhilarating. And this is one of those topics, one of those subjects that I'm asked about a lot, because I think we like the idea of that a lot. Man, who wouldn't want to be captivated by an exhilarating dream for their life? But then there's the question, well, is how do I know that it actually is a compelling God dream? How do I know that it's God's idea and not just I had some bad pizza last night and that seemed like a good idea on Friday night really, really late, but is that really God? And I think there's three key ways to tell if it's God's dream. Jot this in. If it's God's dream, it's going to be bigger than you. Always. God's dreams are always bigger than you. If you can do it on your own, if you can do it by yourself, guess what? It's not God's dream. Not really. Because God always does stuff that's bigger than me. Ephesians 3:20 says that our God is able to do exceeding and abundantly beyond everything that I could ever ask or hope for or even imagine. It's way bigger than me. God-sized dreams are always that way. And if you've grabbed a hold of a God-sized dream that's bigger than you, there's a really good chance that's going to scare the snot out of you. Because it's scary, if you're really being honest. God-sized dreams are so massive that there is no possible way for it to be done unless God shows up in his power. And he does that so that when that dream comes into reality, the only person that could possibly get the credit is him. He doesn't set you on a dream so that you can be built up, so that you can be famous, so that you can be notorious. He does it so that his fame can increase because he's good. That's why he does it. Okay? And so he calls you into this dream that could only be accomplished by his power. But here's the good news. It could never be defeated because of his power too. What that means is you've been called into a dream of by God where you get victory in it as a premise, as a foregone conclusion. It's bigger than you. Here's the next one. You can't let it go. You can't let it go. God dreams invite you into this dream that you just can't set down. It's so compelling to you, okay? And I'll be honest, sometimes you get discouraged in God's dream. You can feel like doing that. There might be this moment that you feel like you want to quit. But here's the last part that helps you know that it's God's dream. It won't let go of you. It won't let go of you. It grabs a hold of you and it won't let you go. Jen and I had a huge dream for downtown San Diego. And what we've seen already come into reality now on our fifth anniversary, which is today, which is kind of trippy, is pretty awesome. Have there been difficult times? Sure. Has it been discouraging sometimes? Yes. Do you sometimes feel like throwing in the towel? Absolutely. Okay? But it's in those moments when you feel like giving up that even when you would let it go, it won't let you go. It grabs a hold of you. And that's really, really good for you if you feel like you're in the place of the struggle. If you feel like you're in the place that it just hasn't happened yet. God really spoke something to my heart as I was praying on Friday night on an issue very, very much around this topic. God, what would you have for me and for Jen? Like, what is it that you're wanting to say? The challenges that we sometimes face, the difficulties, the discouragements, but what is it that you want to speak to me? And I just felt this such a clear, like clear as a bell voice of the Lord back to me. I am still able. I'm still able. That the dream that I have apprehended of you, it won't let you go. I'm still able. I'm still in charge. When you grab a hold of God's dream, you remain forever in the hands of a God who is always able. It's really good news. Here's number two. Make every day a masterpiece. Make every day a masterpiece. How radically would your life change this coming week if you woke up and before your feet hit the floor, you made the decision that said, you know what? I'm going to make this day an absolute masterpiece. Buckle up, world. Here it comes. There's something about that kind of attitude, the attitude that says, I'm going to cherish every single moment that I have as this precious gift of God. Lamentations 3:22 says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Every single day, I'm going to go out there and make today a masterpiece because it's a brand new morning in God's dream for me. Number three, I'm going to choose joy in the journey. I choose joy in the journey. The truth is that you're going to spend most of your life not at the destination. You'll spend most of your life on the journey. Am I right? In fact, let's be honest. Last time I checked, the mortality rate was hovering right around 100%. Most of us aren't all that in a hurry to get to the destination, if you know what I'm saying. Okay? Most of your life's going to be spent on the journey. And you might as well enjoy the trip. On Monday, my family and I went for a hike out at Torrey Pines State Beach. And that's the whole crew there on the left. And there on the right is my oldest daughter, Addison Grace. And let me tell you a little bit about Addie. Addie is our oldest daughter. Addie has Down syndrome. On any given day, if you had the idea that you want to go on a hike anywhere, the answer that's going to come out of Addie's mouth is, I would just as soon stay in the car. Okay, not really down for going on hikes. And so just as this general rule of thumb, she's not terribly thrilled about hiking. So what ends up happening is the other three kids run ahead and do their own thing. They're all over the place. And invariably what happens, this has happened scores and scores of times, Addie kind of cruises to the back and ends up doing the hike with Dad about a half a mile in back of everyone else. Okay, so that's kind of how that is. So in short, she would rather be in the car, usually what happens with Dad is she voices that opinion the entire journey. Okay, you know what I'm saying? Essentially, as she hikes, she gripes all the way along the way. Have you ever griped through the walk of your life? This is stupid. I can't even believe how many do this. My boss is such an idiot. Like all the things. You're griping in the journey along the way. That's probably just me. Which kind of sucks because I work for myself. Okay. But anyway. Now, once she gets to where we're going, she always loves it. And it's at Torrey Pines, the destination for us was the actual beach. Like, she loves the beach. She loves it every single time. And I knew she was going to love it this time. So what we did, and I didn't really feel like going on a hike griping the entire time. So we had a little pep talk as we prepped for the walk, okay? And so we pull aside. I'm like, Addie, here's the thing. This is going to be awesome. No, it's not, Dad. I wanted to rather stay in the car. My foot already hurts. Like all of the excuses are coming already. And I said, here's the thing. I want you to try to do something. It's going to be really hard. We've never actually done it before. Here's what I want us to do. The entire time that we're on the journey, we can't say one negative thing the entire time. She's like, yeah, that's not going to happen. You know, and I'm like, no, we're going to be joyful the entire time that we're walking. I want you to focus on keeping it positive. We're going to focus on joy. And so we started the walk. And do you know what? There was only a moment of our day that was actually spent at the destination down by the beach. Most of the time was walking down and walking back up. Most of the time was taken in the journey itself. But when we got back to the car, Addie had done something that was an absolute first. She didn't say one negative thing the entire walk, and I don't even think she realized it. And then when we got back and I mentioned it to her, I said, Addie, do you realize you walked that entire way and didn't say one thing? And her face brightened up and she said, I did it. I knew I could do it. I said, do you realize how much more fun it was to choose joy in the journey? Our life is so much like that, I think. And you can choose to choose joy in the journey itself rather than postponing the joy for this fleeting moment at the destination. If that's the only moment that you get joy, you're going to be shortchanged, man, because most of your time is going to stink. And do you notice how easy it is in our life to wish away the right now for some future fantasy version of you that you hope will show up later on at the destination, but right now you're just scrooging it out? We waste so much time there when joy is possible along the way. Look at what Ecclesiastes 9:7 says. It says, go eat your food with gladness. Drink your wine with a joyful heart, for God has already approved what you do. Now, some of you wine drinkers just found your favorite verse in the Bible. You're going to be like, oh, that one's going on the refrigerator this week. Okay? But God has already approved of what you do. You can choose joy in the journey. Here's number four. Whatever you want out of life, give it away. What does that mean? It means that if you want joy out of life, go spread joy everywhere you go and watch what happens in your own. You want to be at peace? Go be a peacemaker wherever it is that you go and watch what happens to your peace quotient. You want financial increase in your life? Go be generous to other people. Okay? Because if you want to Scrooge your way to success, I can promise you something. You will deeply dislike the person that you are when you arrive at your destination. I promise. Luke 6:38, Jesus said, give and you will receive. You will be given much, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. It'll spill into your lap. The way you give to others is the way that God will give to you. I can tell you the people in this church that are the happiest people, without exception. They are the people who give big and the people who serve big. Because as they give out, God does what he promises to do. In the same measure that we have given, God gives back. And it actually, it starts shaking. It starts erupting like a soda can that gets shooken up. And it starts spilling over into your lap. The happiest people in this place are people that give big and people that serve big. And usually what I find when I'm talking to someone who is really deeply struggling with discouragement, or maybe they're struggling with just a sense of apathy and a sense of I don't really know and just sort of meh, invariably, that person does not give and does not serve. What's really going on is it's all inside. It's all about me. And I got to tell you, that is a recipe for discouragement and defeat every single time. But when that person starts getting their eyes off of themselves and starts serving a dream that's bigger than they are, they start getting out of life what they chose to give away. It's this counterintuitive principle. It's really, really important. Give and you'll receive. Press down, shaken together, running over, spilling over into your lap. Whatever you want out of life, give it away. Five is serve your generation with the love that you've been given. Okay? Difference makers have this intentional sense of purpose in their generation. Acts 13:36 says that David served God's purpose in his own generation, and then he died. Now, what I want you to get is this sense, this picture in your mind of the story of God's purposes in the world over history. And it's really like the picture of a relay race that's being run and the baton that's being handed from generation to generation to generation as God's story of joy and hope is being told. Now, what the Bible says that David ran that race with his baton in his generation. But guess what? That baton got handed down. It's the same baton in a race. When you watch a relay race, the team doesn't run with 14 batons. They run with one. And it just gets handed from generation to generation to generation. That's what happens in God's economy and God's story of his goodness in the world all throughout history. So what that means is that David, the writer of Psalms, the king, a man after God's own heart, ran with the baton in his generation and then he died. And then that same baton was handed over through scores and scores of generations all the way down to this very moment. That's kind of trippy to think about. So I want you to grasp this idea that the purposes of God that you grab a hold of and you go pursue are the same ones. That baton has been touched by guys like Abraham and Moses and David and the Apostle Paul and Martin Luther and Charles Spurgeon and Billy Graham. You're thinking to yourself, like, I'm not running with Billy Graham's baton. Yes, you are. He's dead. The baton has been passed down generation to generation. What love have you been given? What goodness has God done in your life? Because now the baton is in your hand. It's that same one. It's a pretty precious baton. Go run your leg of the race. You don't have to run it like Moses did. You're not going to do it like Abraham did it. You're not going to be able to preach like Billy Graham, okay? You just run your race. What can you do to serve your generation with the baton that you have been given? Number six, then go do the unusual. Go do the unusual. You know, I cannot think of one occasion in all of the Bible when people did what they always did, and then God did something supernatural. But there are lots of occasions when people decided to do something unusual, and God met them at the point of that unusual step. It just broke out of the routine, same old, same old, same old. And how many of us are actually guilty of that quite a bit in our life? We're going to wake up on our Monday and kind of do the same thing we did last Monday. And we're going to kind of tackle the same our week the same way that we did in times before. We're not making any moves, really. We're just kind of surviving. But then we're really fingers crossed hoping that God's going to do some, like, amazing thing. The Bible describes, guys, when they do the unusual, God shows up in an extraordinary way. Look at what happened in the life of Solomon. Let me preface this a little bit. In the Old Testament, people would ordinarily bring sacrifices to give to God as an act of worship. They might bring a dove or a couple of doves or maybe a lamb, just as an offering of worship to God, okay? That's the context. And I want to show you what happens when somebody does something unusual. In 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 4, it says the king, this is Solomon, went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place. And Solomon offered, look at this, he offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream. And here's what God said to Solomon in the aftermath of this unusual offering. He says, ask whatever you want me to give to you. Ask for whatever you want me to give you. How would you like God to show up tonight in your dream? He's going to ring your doorbell, and he's like, ask me whatever you want me to give. What do you want to do? Would that trip you out? That was done in response to an incredible kind of abnormal sacrifice. Solomon did something unusual. He did the 1,000. And God's response was, ask whatever you want. What I'm saying is, I don't want to live my life just doing the same old ordinary things, expecting God to do something extraordinary. Sometimes I got to do the unusual. I put myself in a place that is more radical. I open my heart to say yes to something, and under other circumstances, I would never say yes to that. But here I come, God, I'm wide open here. What do you want to do? And I'm willing to go all in. And then watch God do something amazing in response. And here's number seven, and finally. You want to be a difference maker? You got to shift your eyes to the finish line. Difference makers leave an enduring, eternal legacy because they keep their eyes fixed on the finish line of eternity. Philippians 3:20 says, there's far more to life for us. We're citizens of high heaven, Paul writes. We're waiting for the arrival of the Savior, the Master, Jesus Christ, who will transform our earthly bodies into glorious bodies like his own. He'll make us beautiful and whole with the same powerful skill by which he is putting everything as it should be. You want to make the maximum impact with your life, you do so with an urgency that says there's a finish line that is coming. And I'm focused on the things that really count. I'm focused on eternal things. At the end of my life, I want to have well amplified the hope of Jesus in my world. That honestly is that's my dream. That's my calling for my life, to have made his love impossible to ignore. What do you want to well amplify by the time you hit the tape? What do you want to be said of you? What's the difference that you want to make? You may never cure cancer. You may never play guitar like The Edge. You did not discover the zipper. But have you well amplified the hope of Jesus in your generation? What would happen if you grabbed onto a compelling dream? What would happen if you chose to make every day a masterpiece and live the journey itself in joy? What would happen if whatever you wanted out of life, you gave it away to others first? What would happen if you served your generation with the love that you have been given? What would happen if you lived your life shifting your focus to the finish line, thinking to yourself, whatever it is that I do, I'm going to well amplify the hope of Jesus in my world. I'm being watched. And in the people that are looking at me, I want to make God's love impossible to ignore. What would that do? And I want to tell you what would happen. You'd be a difference maker this year if you did that. More than that, you would be living the life that you were always meant to live. Let me pray for you. God, I'm thankful today that you have a promise for us that is enduring, that is solid, that we can count on, that you have set into motion a plan, and that he who has started the good work in us will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That when we hit the finish line, what you wanted done would be done in Jesus' name. And so we position ourselves today, Lord, with a heart that's open, ready to hear what you have to say to us. I'm thankful that you are still more than able, and that you have a dream for us filled with purposes, a life we were meant to live, that you desire to see come into full focus and full fruition. And so we seek you. We don't want our own plan. We don't want to try to contrive our own agenda. We seek you. We set down our own priorities, and we focus on you. And we say, Lord Jesus, this is our life. Help us to live it in a way that honors you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for joining us today. The question now is, what are you going to do with what you just discovered? Take a step to connect with us in person? Or perhaps choose to support the ministry of Center Church with your financial generosity? Take your next right step and visit us online at centerchurchsd.com. See you next time.